And so this morning, Lord, we again invite you to be the guest of honor here. You are the name above every other name. We are here for you, Lord. This is your church. You purchased it with your blood. Thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to gather together and to open your word and to study, to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And so this morning, may we hide your word within our hearts. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please. We're going to get right into God's word here this morning. Keep your hand up. We feed the flock here. We don't fleece the flock. Some places go, put your hands up. No. Just put one hand up if you need the Bible here this morning, please. We had a great week from stem to stern. Oftentimes we see the His Helping Hands announced, Steve announces it, and we have a box in the back where you can, if you have physical disabilities or if you're a widow or a single mom, we come out and we roll up our sleeves and we give you a helping hand. And so Tuesday, there was a bunch of us guys that gathered and went to a sister's home. She was having new tile linoleum put down in her house. We moved all the furniture out in the yard, and we just had a great time of fellowship. If you need help, don't be afraid to ask. So oftentimes we find out after the fact, and somebody's paid money to get someone to, you know, to come in and help them out. We're here. And oftentimes Steve jokingly says, no remodels. We're not going to remodel your house, but we'll do all that we can to help. Those little things that tend to build up. Tuesday night we went to Frontside, our new ministry that we're involved in that supports wounded veterans. It's not the Wounded Warriors. This is a Christian-based organization that helps out wounded veterans, not only physically, but spiritually. That's the all-important thing. And so if you know of anyone in the area that has come back from overseas, no matter what war era, there's still guys that I served with in Vietnam that are still undergoing, you know, the PTSD and all that stuff. But the wonderful thing is that they gather together, they work on the physical body, and most of all, they give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pray for them. If you want to go and visit, they've asked me to come and share on the 1st and the 22nd of next month. So it'd be great if a bunch of us could go down there and encourage them and love them and give thanks to every one of them for laying their lives down for this country. And sometimes we take our freedom for granted, folks. And we need to show them our love and our appreciation. So, also, we had the men's retreat at Hemet yesterday, had a great time. Running with the Giants was the theme. And we looked back, you know, in Scripture at those that are scriptural, biblical giants. And oftentimes we get the impression that the giants were only for those that we find in Scripture. But you know what? Every one of us in this room has the opportunity to be a giant. A giant in the love of Christ and grace and mercy and all of those wonderful things that he gives to us. And we're running with the Lord. We're running a race, as Paul said, and fighting a fight and keeping the faith. And so I believe that God wants to raise up each and every one of us as spirit-filled giants in his church. Last but not least, I did a quinceanera yesterday. It took me a while. I can pronounce some Hebrew words and some Greek words, but the Spanish sometimes, quinceanera, is a little tough for me. And what that is, it's when a young Hispanic girl becomes a woman. It's the equivalent of the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah upstairs. We just had a great time with the Torres family, and it was just a wonderful time. That was the first for me. I've never done one before. And so we had a great time. So a long week for me, and I've learned what the Lord meant, that when we're weak, he is strong. And so this morning, he is exalted, and I am exhausted, and so we're going to get into the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5. You know, there's only one way you can learn that when you're weak, he's strong, right? He's got to take us to that place. But it's encouraging when we reach that place. And yes, His word is true, and He gives us the strength that we need in whatever the situation might be. Matthew 5. Again, a reminder of this section. It is written to disciples. It is written to Christians, Christ followers, those that are born again. As Jesus sat down on the Mount of Beatitudes, and He taught them things about kingdom living. And as we'll see again here this morning, it's just totally contrary to the kingdom of this world, isn't it? To be a Christ follower and to be a disciple of Christ and a child of God, man, it's almost like just turning our heads around and walking in the other direction. Because we walk in the light, the world is filled with darkness, and we are aliens here. We don't belong here. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're really, really close, folks, to going home, aren't we? Just look around. And so, anyway, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, which is truth. Lead us and guide us in all truth here this morning. Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And as you'll notice in verses 31 and 32, that's why I didn't do this section last week on Valentine's Day. And so, last week I did a message encouraging husbands and wives and being submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord. I thought that was a better text. And so this morning we're going to look at verse 31 through the rest of the chapter and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Furthermore, red letters, Jesus speaking, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. That was before Clairol. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. In the time of Christ, and also all the way back to the time of Moses, divorce was a major issue, as it is today. Pretty much like the times in which we live. One of the sections here has to do with taking oaths, making vows. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And there were basically two schools of thought in the time of Christ as He was speaking to His disciples here. In that day, there was Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. One, of course, the school of Shammai, was on the conservative side. And don't we have that today? We have the conservatives. And he believed that according to Deuteronomy 24, divorce could only be granted in the case of sexual immorality or adultery. Secondly, the other view, of course, was extremely liberal. This was the school of Hillel, where a husband could put away his wife for just about any reason, even the most frivolous reasons. And folks, I've heard some pretty frivolous reasons today, and we're going to touch on that just a little bit here in a moment. When we make a vow, let our yes be yes and our no be no. And it's so important that when I do premarital counseling, I let people know that they should not take these vows lightly. This is not a contract. The world treats marriage and divorce, if you would, as if it were a contract. It is not a contract. It is a covenant before Holy God. And there's a difference there. And He will hold us to our covenant. And so here we see the two schools of thought, Shammai and Hillel, the Republicans and Democrats, if you would, the liberals and the conservatives. And so we see here with the school of Hillel, one of the reasons that many Jews were divorcing their wives was for the burning of a meal. He would come home and his food was burnt. Not only that, it would make him angry, and then he would accuse her of making him sin by being angry. Embarrassing in front of him in front of his friends. They felt that that was a way or a reason for divorce. And the list was endless. Just like today. We hear everything from irreconcilable differences to he's not meeting my needs, she's not meeting my needs, whatever it might be. And times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Marriage today is almost like who your television carrier might be, you know, DirecTV or Time Warner. We just switch around as if, and that's the way many people deal with marriage today. For the conservative followers of Shammai, a written bill of divorce was given. And the reason that it was done was so that the people, the two parties involved, would have time to think about and pray about and reconsider their decision. And sometimes that's what it takes, just to take the time to pray, to allow God to work on either side, and to take the time, you know, to pray for God's perfect will to be done. And again, where it used to take a number of months for a divorce to be final, today is just a short period. I don't even know what it is today because everything is fast-tracked. And so whereas the followers of Hillel, all that was required was for the husband to just look at his wife and three times say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And it was done. Can you imagine that? I think that's what a lot of people would like to do today. Just to be able to say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And it's because of these two schools of thought on the subject of divorce that Jesus says in verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And when he says, furthermore, it has been said, he's making reference to these two schools of thought, these two rabbis. But in verse 32, what does he say? But I say to you. You see, Jesus addresses this issue from a biblical perspective, from his word. And yes, according to Deuteronomy 24, divorce was permitted by a certificate of divorce for uncleanliness or sexual immorality, namely adultery. God also told Moses the divorce would be approved if their hearts were hard. He said, because of the hardness of your heart. And oftentimes that's what happens. That's the first step. And a couple heading for divorce is when their hearts begin to harden. They begin to calcify. And how sad it is, you know, when a couple first meets and they fall in love, their hearts flutter. Sweaty palms, the whole thing. In my day, before cell phones, BC, before cell phones, we used to get on the telephone, and we would have that phone on our ear until our ear was flat and red, you know, like we're talking 2-3 hours, because we just couldn't spend enough time communicating with one another and talking and, you know, saying those sweet things, sweet nothings, they used to call them. But now it's turned into nothing sweet. We all have cell phones, but there's such a lack of communication in marriages today. It's unbelievable. You've seen it. Go to the restaurant. A couple sitting there, and they're both doing this. You know, no communication. Tina and I were doing this in the waiting room of the hospital the other day only because this lady in the room that we were with was just talking loud on her phone, saying things, and we're just laughing back and forth. You know, I won't even tell you what she was talking about. We're going, man, are you kidding me? For all to hear. But the issue here in verse 32 is that they were divorcing their wives for just any reason. And that's unreasonable. You see, even with us, the Lord says to you and I, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And God is always a God of reconciliation. God's a God of miracles. And my Bible tells me that with God, nothing is impossible and all things are possible. But yet too many people today are too eager to throw in the towel. And so they were saying that, you know, in verse 32, that for just any reason they could divorce. And the results was that the husbands were causing their wives to commit adultery. Why? Because the marriage covenant, according to the book of Genesis, when God brought Adam and Eve together, they were cemented together. That's what the consummation is in a marriage. They are cemented together as one. And the husband, if they would divorce, would tear away that bond, causing the wife to actually commit adultery when she would be joined to another man, making her the victim. And God took this very seriously. Jesus is attacking those who purposely abuse the marriage covenant. I think it's so important to know what God's Word says. And I know there are many in the church today that have gone through the horrible time of divorce, and it's devastated not only them, but their families. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ says that all manner of sin shall be forgiven, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God forgives all sin. And I think it's so important to know that. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet oftentimes there are the legalists today. You know, there are those that, man, when they find out, oh gosh. And there are certain churches, you can't even take communion if you've been divorced. You know what? That's not what my Bible says. Christ forgives us. He gives us a brand new start. Behold, all things become new in our lives. And so the issue here was actually those that were divorcing just for any reason. And number one, God considers marriage to be a lifetime commitment. And that's why we take those vows. Better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness, and in health. And does it say, as long as we both shall love? No, as long as we both shall live. Because sometimes she's going to want to break your neck. It was asked of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth. Ruth, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy? She said, murder, yes, divorce, no. And so, true. And there are those times, you know what? It's not going to be the nice, warm, fuzzy, is it? But you know what? When you press on and when you work these things out and when you pray and when you seek the Lord and God restores it, it's incredible what He can do. I have a doctor friend, a Christian doctor friend, and he told me when you break a bone and God heals it, that where that spot was broken is stronger than it was before. And the same thing can hold true in our marriage if we'll give it a chance. How do I know? I'm a recipient of that. Ours was redlined. It was broken. It was done. And God breathed life into something that was dead, and only God can do that. Those entering into holy matrimony should never consider divorce as an option. Man, if you're going in and taking those vows and you got the divorce card in your back pocket, you're wrong. And I always address this issue with couples. It's for as long as you both shall live. It's a lifetime commitment.
And it's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And you don't take a precious gift and throw it away. It doesn't work that way. And even in those instances where a spouse has been unfaithful, God makes provision for forgiveness. That's why Jesus Christ came. And as we saw over the past few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what? Adultery is committed in the heart before it's even acted out. So is murder and lying and cheating and all of the other sins that we commit. It's a matter of the heart. And I think we need to be very, very careful when we begin to judge. God makes provision for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for restoration. And I know there are those times when a godly woman or a godly man will do all that they can to make it work, and the other one, like on the, you know, the liberal side, they'll lock their heels and they'll go through with it. We as believers are always to look for reasons to restore the marriage relationship. We talked about that even last week. It's not just the wife that is submit to the husband. Get the CD if you need to. Before it even says, wives, submit to your husband, you back up a verse and it says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And if we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, you know what? You're going to be afraid to treat your wife wrong. And wives, you're going to be afraid to treat your husband wrong. Because we are to have a reverence for God in the holy matrimony covenant. And it is to be exactly that, holy matrimony. And we're to seek to restore rather than look for excuses and to keep a list of why I'm leaving, why I'm out of here. And you know what? God doesn't do that to you and I. He doesn't divorce us. We make a profession of faith to Him, and we have that marriage relationship, if you would, with our relationship with Him. And He doesn't cast us off or throw us away if we blow it. Why? Because, man, I'm going to blow it today. And you're going to blow it today. If it's not an action, it will be a thought, I guarantee you. The minute you pull out of the parking lot and get behind the wheel, you're going to have bad thoughts. You're going to notice the out-of-state license plates, man. You're going to sin. My Bible tells me, chapter 12, verse 31, that all manner of sin shall be forgiven you except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Again, look at the giants of the faith. God shows us their flaws. He shows us, if you would, their zits. Look at David. David was a man after God's own heart. But what do you think of when you think of David? How sad it is. It's that one instance, huh? When he was on the balcony instead of on the battlefield and he got in trouble. Wrong place, wrong time. He committed adultery, also committed murder. But God says, that's a man after my own heart. God's a God of forgiveness. How about Moses? Moses murdered somebody. How about Noah, a drunkard? Rahab, the prostitute? And you know what? All of these names are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That amazes me. I don't go through one day in my Christian life where I'm not amazed that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Really. And if that doesn't surprise you that your name is there, man, you just don't see what God pulled you out of and continues to pull us out of. And there's many, many more in Scripture. That's why when people say, oh, man wrote this book, I go, you know what? Man would never write about himself what we see in here. Man always writes good things about themselves. We write bad things about other people. But I think it's so important that we realize that we are completely forgiven. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that you are completely forgiven, past, present, and future? That's why Jesus came. Are your actions today helping to strengthen your marriage, people? We'll get more into this subject on Matthew 19 when we get there. But I think it's so important to realize that we're forgiven. Hang in there. You know, pray, fast, stick it out. Don't be so quick to throw in the towel. Verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, he's going to say this one, two, three times, four times here this morning. But I say to you, let me give you the proper interpretation, Jesus is saying. Why? Because he's the Word of God, right? Who came and dwelt among us. He is the living Word. And we can find the same thing in Christian churches today. Man, there are those that get way, 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 way off in the legalistic side, and those that get way, way, way off in the liberal side. And it's like, man, where do you find balance? I'll tell you where you find it, right here.
That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And oftentimes people say, what kind of church, you know, do you pastor? And I'll say, we're Calminius Southern Baptocostals. Because there's a little bit of Calvinism that's true, a little bit of Arminianism, and we have the Baptists and we have the Pentecostals, and so we're Calminius Baptocostals. Meaning we're just right there. We need to be a balanced church, don't we? That's a tough word to say. Try that sometime, yeah? Again, you've heard it said, but I say to you, verse 34, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. Isn't it amazing that we're on his footstool? That's why oftentimes we get an earthquake, you know, and my grandkids, I'll say, ah, God just tapping his foot, you know, footstool here. Notice, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And again, it even points back to marriage vows, doesn't it? That your yes needs to be yes, and your no be no. This is so important today. Now, people look at that word swear, and it doesn't refer to cussing. Even though we're not to cuss either. And again, we have the various schools, right? You got the liberals, you got the conservatives, you got the school of rabbis, and you know they take these scriptures, and what he's talking about here, Jesus is talking about the way they were twisting Leviticus 19, Numbers 30, and Deuteronomy 23. And what they would do is they would use their own interpretation to sidestep the truth. And there are Christians that do that today. It is amazing some of the interpretations people come up with in the Word of God, how they twist it to fit their situation. Instead of conforming their lives to the Bible, they try to conform the Bible to their lives. Little twist. I call them twistions. And you have to be very, very careful not to twist the Word of God. And so that's what Jesus is warning about here with these schools. And you have to be very, very careful. Oftentimes, you know, I'll ask people where they go to church, and they'll mention the pastor's name. I go to Pastor So-and-so's church, and I follow Pastor So-and-so, or I follow Rabbi So-and-so. That's a dangerous place to go. It's God's church. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow his word. And my concern is to be able to know what God's word says and to apply it to my life and to put shoe leather on it and to walk it out. Why? And this isn't a prideful thing. I hope you feel the same way. We want to be giants. We want to be giants in this land. And a giant is one that stands on the truth of God's word. And yes, some of it stings and some of it hurts and some of it convicts, but that's a great place to be. Why? Because we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths. We need to know the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Jesus says, don't swear at all. Notice what he says there. I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And he goes right through and talks about some of the things that the rabbis used to use to swear by. And because the Pharisees were lying, they would avoid using the holy name of God. Notice they wouldn't swear by the name of holy God. But they would swear by Jerusalem and heaven and earth or even body parts, their hair, you know. Jesus says, but I tell you, wow, you know what? I want to know what the Lord says about his word. I want to know his interpretation. I don't need man's interpretation. But I tell you that he says here that, and what he's saying basically is this, is that our conversation should be so honest and our character so true that we wouldn't have to swear upon anything. Have you noticed, even as little kids, right? We used to always swear on stuff. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Anybody old enough to remember that one? Some of the young kids are going, what is that about? Stick a needle in my eye? That's gross. But I used to say that as a kid. I know, I usually say I heard that. My parents used to say that, but I got to admit, we used to say that. Why do we have to say anything to get people to believe us? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Interesting, isn't it? The more words a person uses to convince us, the more suspicious we should be of them. When they try to convince you that, oh, this is the truth, honest, you know? And the lesson is this: keep your word and keep your promises, because this is very important before God. Because the Bible says that he's going to hold us accountable for every idle word that we speak. He keeps pretty good records. The Bible condemns giving your word or lying, knowing very well that you're not going to keep it. We need to be men and women of our word. Even swearing falsely in God's name. And you hear people do that all the time. Swear to God. How sad it is when you come to that place with a person where you can't believe a word they say. Why? It's because oftentimes they say things and half-truths, lying, whatever it might be, they don't keep their word. There was a time, and I wasn't around for this, but my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents used to tell us that there were no contracts. And when you made an agreement with somebody, you shook their hand and your word was good. And you know what? There weren't many attorneys around in those days. Now, don't get me wrong. There's good attorneys, bad attorneys. But look at the money they're making today. Because people don't keep their words. Not only that, we get contracts, right? Or you get warranties with something you buy. And it says all of these things. But at the bottom, there's the fine print. I don't like fine print. They advertised a Chevy the other day, and they took all the names off it so people couldn't tell what kind of car it was. You've probably seen the commercial. And they're telling everybody it starts at $22,000, but the fine print said, as shown, $34,000. I don't like that. That's a lie. That's deceptive. And that's the type of world we live in today. We have to be men and women of truth. Are you a person here this morning that has to say, honest? We don't have to say honest. Or do you have to say swear to God? How about this one? Swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, politicians swear on one and it doesn't work for them. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Cross my heart and hope to die. Jesus says don't swear at all. Isn't that freeing? Is it you don't have to explain? You can just say yes or no. And what happens is people believe you. But all of a sudden, man, when you don't practice what you preach, if you would, or if you don't keep your word, then people become suspicious of you, and they don't believe a word you say. And sadly enough, there are some people that I know that I really can't believe a word they say. I have some people in law enforcement, cops, and I say, you know what, the two most lied to people on the planet, policemen and pastors. It's amazing how many people come right in and just sit there and lie. It's sad. You can't help a person that doesn't tell the truth. But when you take responsibility, you can tell the truth. Verse 37, notice what he says. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil. He's the father of the lie. And there's no truth in him, the Bible says. Think about it. God has never had any standard lower than the truth, right? God is always the truth. His standards are never lower than the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Psalm 51:6, he desires truth in the innermost being. Why? Because that's where truth comes from. That's also where lies come from, the heart. Proverbs 6:16, one of the six things God hates, yea, seven, is the lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 58:3, a lying tongue is like the venom of a serpent. We know who the serpent is. John 8:44, Satan's the father of the lie. Revelation 21:8, and this is heavy. The destiny of all liars is in the lake of fire. Wow, that's heavy duty, man.
And so God's absolute, unchanging standard is the truth. And there's no compromise whatsoever. His righteousness is our righteousness, and that includes nothing less than the absolute truth within our lives. As Steve mentioned in the announcements, isn't it amazing what we have to listen to in the debates? How sad is that? I'm not pushing any candidates. But you know what? It's the quietest guy that has the truth. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are some born-again Christians that are on the Republican side that know what Jesus Christ says. When you begin to bash people and slander them and put them down, everybody all the way up to the Pope. How sad is that, man? Are we just crazy in this country or what? Man, oh man, and then to tell people you're a Christian. I'll move on before I get in the flesh here. Before I sin. Verse 38, and this is what he actually quoted to the guy I'm talking to, and I'm not going to mention his name. But we as Christians are waiting for the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise. And he actually quoted this when he was bashing Megyn Kelly and Fox News. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, I heard that said recently. But he didn't read the rest of it. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, have you ever seen a debate where somebody's going to sue another person? Man, we are a sick nation, people. And take away your tunic. Let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So again, Jesus points to the Old Testament law. And because of their schools of thought and their misinterpretation of the law, he points to Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. And first of all, here's what the purpose was behind the law that he's talking about here. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Why was that law there? Number one, so that the judges would make the punishment fit the crime. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament law. It was never intended for personal revenge, okay? And that's what it was twisted into by the rabbis. God's purpose was actually an extension of mercy. God's heart is always grace and love and mercy. But what happens when men get their hands on rules and laws and even scripture verses and they begin to twist them to fit their own situation? And that's what Jesus is addressing here. But I say to you, these laws were actually given to limit vengeance, is what he's talking about here. And don't we live in a time where people just want vengeance? Get even. Get back at that person. And so they're actually given to limit vengeance and help the courts administer justice that was neither too lenient or too strict. And again, the crime was supposed to fit the punishment. And of course, there are always those who use this phrase to justify their vengeance against somebody else. Well, God makes it very clear that we are not to seek vengeance as Christians. How often we hear Christians saying, I was just doing to them what they did to me. That's not what Jesus said. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember that when that was the golden rule in school. And it's not in school anymore from what I understand. No more golden rule. What would our schools be like today if our kids did unto others as they wanted done unto them? It would be a different place, wouldn't it, for our kids? They wouldn't have to go through metal detectors to go to class. That's how far we've come. Jesus says, very clearly, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your tunic, give them your cloak also. And so again, he gives them examples of how we are to respond as children of the kingdom of heaven. And what he says here, slap on the cheek, pew, give them the other also. That's tough to do. But you know what? when you have the heart of Christ, it should really be broken for those that would even do that to us. And look at Jesus Christ himself. He was beaten. He was marred more than any man. He was mocked, ridiculed, blasphemed. But yet, he took it all for you and for me. That's what it means to be Christ-like, not to seek vengeance or strike back. In Psalm 22, that's the psalm that's written about the crucifixion of Christ, 750 years before crucifixion was ever even thought of, Jesus from the cross says, "I'm but a worm of a man." And I've often wondered what that meant. Do you know what that means? You ever step on a worm? What does it do? It doesn't strike back. You ever step on a snake? Strikes back. Meaning we are to take the blows. We're to take the punishment and not to strike back. When wronged, what's your first response? Strike back? Do you keep records? Do you keep tabs? Do you keep a record of wrongs done? Jesus says, don't do that. You know what? Instead of planning vengeance, we are to pray. Only God can give us the strength to do it, and that's the key. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I admit this is tough, but you know what? It's getting easier and easier. I haven't perfected it yet, but I tell you what, I've come a long way from what I used to be. Much rather just duke it out than have to do what God says for us to do. Jesus would never tell us to do something that he himself did not do. And that's exactly what he did. He turned the other cheek a number of times. They took his tunic. He went the extra mile for you. And he still gives when anyone asks, even unbelievers. He provides for them and they don't even recognize where it comes from. When it says go the extra mile, that's an interesting thing in the Roman culture. Is that when the Jews were walking along roads between cities, and a Roman soldier would come up behind them carrying a big pack or something, they would tap the Jew on the shoulder and they would make him carry the pack the rest of the way. And what Jesus is saying here is when they want you to carry this load or whatever it might be, don't just go 1 mile, take 2 miles. And during that second mile, you get the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, just by showing people that you're willing to go the extra mile for them. You see, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He does a good job at what he does. And you know what? He's not finished yet. Check it out. Look at verse 43. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Uh-oh, here we go again. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's just totally contrary to human nature, isn't it? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes, look at this, his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He just did that recently in California. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Again, Jesus sets them straight. But I say to you, he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and this time it has to do with retaliation. The Pharisees and, of course, certain rabbis misinterpreted the true meaning of Leviticus 19:18 as that they should only love those who love them in return. Leviticus 19:18 clearly warns about taking vengeance and that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the story, don't you? In Luke chapter 10, a certain lawyer tries to set Jesus up. How dumb is that? To try to set Jesus up. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And first of all, he's thinking he can do something to inherit eternal life. And he's talking to the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to die on that cross for him. And Jesus said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the lawyer actually quotes Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gave him an A. He says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. There you go, right to the heart. But he, the lawyer, the Bible says, tried to justify himself. And he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" How would you answer that? Who's your neighbor? Person next door, behind you, in front of you? Is that your neighbor? Well, let's see what Jesus says in this wonderful parable called the Good Samaritan. You know the story, I'm sure. And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side," how sad. "Likewise a Levite," they kept the law. "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side." Then all of a sudden, here comes one that was considered an outcast. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, and he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. He told Tom Baudet to keep the light on for him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Can you imagine that? The cast-off, the off-scouring, the despised of all the Jews. Jews wouldn't even go into Samaria. But yet the priest passed by, the Levite passed by, no compassion whatsoever. That's what religion is, no compassion. But yet this outcast comes by and his heart's broken for this man who's wounded lying by the road. And the man lying by the road was a Jew, by the way. He came down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jesus says, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Boy, does Jesus set him up. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Amazing, isn't it? Go and do likewise. He commands us to do the same thing today. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have no problems loving ourselves, do we? Especially in the society in which we live. We have no problem loving ourselves, man. But Jesus says, go and love your neighbor, whoever that might be. We're talking everywhere on the planet. We're talking Muslims. We're talking everybody and anybody on the planet is our neighbor. Go and love them as much as you love yourself. And again, wouldn't the world be a different place if Christians began to obey the Word of God and do what He tells us to do? Man, when Jesus died for us, folks, He died for His enemies. Do you know that? Do you realize that? We were at enmity with God. Our sin separated us from Holy God. And the greatest evidence of Jesus Christ being in our lives is love. And I'm not talking sloppy agape, and I'm not talking a nice warm fuzzy. I'm talking about just what Jesus Christ did to you and I. He loved the unlovely. Do you love the unlovely? I would hope so. Only Jesus can give us that kind of love. And you know what? It's missing in this world today. We are living in a world, especially in America, that's filled with hatred, it's filled with prejudice, and it's filled with selfishness, and it's all against God. And if there's anybody that shouldn't be living that way, it should be born-again Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that have received the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. When are we going to start loving our neighbor? When's this going to begin? And I see us all here on Sunday, man, it's great, loving, hugging, the whole thing. What happens when we leave this place? And so often, you know, it's just my little clique, my little group, my little church family that I love. How about the rest of those dying sinners outside of these walls? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus has a term for people like that, and it's called a hypocrite. And if we're not loving our neighbor, our fellow being, as He commands us to do, we're hypocrites. He says, someone curses you, bless them. Someone hates you, do something good for them. I love when Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 20, to heap hot coals on their heads. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? I've got a gas barbecue. I don't have charcoal. He's not talking about that. Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. Now look, this is what we're supposed to do. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Wow. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap hot coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus said, if you gave someone something to eat, you did it as unto me, or something to drink, or clothe the naked, whatever it might be. When we do these things, we're doing it as unto him. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's why we're to live like we live and do what he commands us to do. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It's true, isn't it? Look around. People don't even give thanks for the sunshine. Unbelievers. Or the rain. Does God only give nice, warm, sunny days to good people? No, everybody. Does God only provide rain and water for good people? No. It's his goodness. And being his sons, we need to do as our Heavenly Father does, is what he's saying here. We're children of the kingdom of heaven. Do you love only those in your own little clique, your own little group, your own little church? Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They loved each other, but they hated everybody else because no one could live up to their standard. It even reaches the IRS. Did you notice? Tax collectors love one another. And he's speaking of the heathens and all. We see that today. Sometimes I see heathens loving one another more than Christians do. What is up with this? You want to get me irritated? Gossip about another pastor or another church. I hate it. Yeah, people are, they switch churches. They jump, they hop all over. That's okay. That's not up to me. It's not my church. It's his church. You're not my people. You're his people. And I'm called to just feed the sheep to the best of my ability, and I hate church gossip. People come and visit and go, oh man, we're sure glad to be here. That last guy, I'm thinking, oh no, here we go, because they're going to leave pretty soon and they're going to point to me as the last guy. God hates gossip. I talked about the 6-7 things God hates, a lying tongue. He also hates gossip. We need to start loving one another. And you know what's going to happen? If we love our enemies and love one another, people are going to be drawn to you. They're going to be drawn to church. They're going to think, you know what? The gospel is real in that person's life. But the people in the world out there, oftentimes it's like, man, there's more love between them, if you would, than even Christians. Are you loving? Are you kind? Are you friendly and loving to the unlovely? Are you friendly and loving to the unsaved? Are you friendly and loving to the uncouth? Jesus commands us to be. Jesus said, let me show you my standard. And that's what he says in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Sometimes we read that and go, man, there ain't no way. There ain't no way that I can live up to that standard. Perfect? Are you serious? He's serious. Right here, red letters, not a suggestion. And some people think, well, man, the bar is way too high. We like it when we can bring the bar down to our level. Oh, yeah, I can do the limbo, man. Let's put it right up here, Do the limbo when it's down here. Give that a try. You youngsters will have to Google limbo, too, because you probably don't know what that is. But you're thinking, how in the world can I be perfect? How can I be perfect? Again, God would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. It's a progression, okay? Whew. Yeah, it's a progression. We're drawing closer. We're growing. We're getting better. We won't be perfect till we get in heaven, but here's 4 points and then I'll close the next 2 hours. Number one, we're to be perfect in character. What does that mean? Well, first of all, in this life, we can't be flawless. But you know what? That's no excuse for us not to aspire to be as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And I think we've got some things to work on just through the text that I just talked about a moment ago. Loving our enemies, loving one another. So God wants to be perfect, us to be perfect in care. It's a growing process. And hopefully we can all look in the rearview mirror and go, man, I've come a long way, thank you, Jesus, but I'm not home yet. Secondly, in holiness. That's a word we don't hear preached a lot in churches today. There's a lack of holiness preached. Oh, they love prosperity. They all this gimme stuff, gimme, 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 to who they think is the holy ATM in heaven. That's not the gospel. We're to be holy. We are seeking to be devoted to God's desires rather than our own desires, taking his love and mercy to this world. Thirdly, we are to be perfect in character. What does that mean? It means in Christ-likeness and in holy living. It doesn't come all at once. We all know that. But you know what? We need to be growing in our maturity. Paul talks about getting off of the milk and getting onto the meat. You know, our behavior should be different than it was when we first got saved. Why? Because we were babies and we become like a child, then a teenager and an adult. And you know what? God expects us to have different behavior the more we grow old and the more we mature in our faith. I think it's so important that we've changed, that we are growing towards perfection. You know, one of the best ways to do that is less of you and more of him. John the Baptist, I must decrease that he might increase in my life. We mature through different stages of development. Nobody's perfect. Number four, and this is it, in love. We can seek to love others as completely as God loves us. How complete does God love us? All the way to the cross. Forgives us completely. As we mature, as we grow, our behavior level rises in every area, and we become more like Jesus Christ. As we close, see the two schools of thought, right? Liberals, conservatives. But Jesus said, very clearly, but I say to you. Folks, that's the all-important thing. That we listen to him, that we read his word, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives. You see, what they had heard, if you would, the Pharisees and the scribes, and what Jesus said to them were two different things, right? Let me give you the proper interpretation, Jesus says. To the Pharisees, it would look like a contradiction, right? One of the things that they wanted to put him to death for is they said that he came and just put away the law. He didn't do that. He fulfilled it. Actually, Jesus, you know, when he came into this world, came to fulfill the law. It was the religious leaders who actually distorted the law, and Jesus had come to fulfill it. That's the difference that we see in contrast here in this section of Scripture. It was this misapplication of the law that Jesus came to set straight. And it's the truth that sets us straight, isn't it? It's the truth that sets us free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. There's a lot of them. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. But Lord, thank you that you love us enough, Lord, to tell us your truth. It's the truth that sets us free. I love those words, but I say to you. And Lord, many times in your word you say, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we have heard what you said. Maybe by chance there's someone here that has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if God has spoken to you here this morning and you would like to pray to receive Jesus and to be saved, to be born again, to have a new heart, a new home in heaven one day, and a new life, and truly know what love is all about, I'd like you just to stand quickly so that you can pray. Just a simple prayer, inviting Christ into your life. You're not joining this church, you're joining the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. I love what John the Beloved said every time he spoke somewhere. Beloved, love one another. And may we do that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. One reminder, oftentimes in the announcements at the beginning of the service, they tell us about the Fellowship Cafe and then we forget. But it's going on right after the service, coffee, juice, donuts, whatever, upstairs. Love to get to know you better and have fellowship with you. God bless you. And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great day.